We are in Galatians chapter 1, continuing in our series, slowly but surely working our way through the letter to the churches of Galatia. This morning we're going to be focusing primarily on verse 6, but let me read the entire text for us just to get the context. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is the greeting from Paul to the churches of Galatia. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Excuse me. I am astonished. This is our verse for the morning. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let me read that one more time for us. I am astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him, that's God, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. You know, the disciples, they believed that they were about to die. The waves were crashing on the bow of the ship. The boards were creaking. The mast was protesting. The winds were howling. The winds were coming down out of the Golan Heights and sweeping across the surface of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And the boat was rocking to and fro, and the disciples were panicking. You know the story. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who created the winds and the waters. Well, he was getting his sleep down at the bottom of the boat. Even the incarnate God-man needs his beauty rest, right? And that's what I think. He's down there, he's sleeping, and the disciples are panicking. They rush down into the bottom of the boat, and they cry out, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And he gets up, wipes the sleep from his eyes, and walks up onto the deck of the boat. And he looks out at the wind and the waves, and the Bible says he rebuked the winds. I think that's amazing. I've rebuked a toddler before, right? And sometimes they listen for a little while, maybe. He rebukes the winds. He rebukes the waves, like dad screaming down the hall at the kids fighting. Enough, hey, knock it down. Knock it out back there. And he says to them, peace, be still. And the clouds begin to dissipate and the winds die down and the water goes back to its calm, usual, tranquil self. And the disciples were astonished. It's the word that we use in English to describe what they were experiencing in that particular moment. They were astonished. We could also say they marveled, asking among themselves, you know, what sort of a man is this? That he can calm the abyss. I mean, this is a man who could tame Leviathan. This is a man who can rebuke the wind and the waves. He can rebuke a naughty hurricane. What sort of a man is this? They were astonished. You know, and that is exactly the word that Paul uses in verse 6. If we can see that on the screen. Paul, too, is astonished. He's dumbstruck. He can't believe what he is hearing about the Galatian churches, that they would so quickly desert God, who called them into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Just as the disciples were astonished at the miracles that Jesus performed, Paul, he can't believe what he's hearing. He's astonished. He's perplexed that they have already so quickly deserted God and have turned to a false gospel. He's astonished. What is he astonished at? He's astonished that they are deserting God. And I do want to make this point. When you leave the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, amen, and you add to that your works of merit, your cooperation in superstitious rituals, when you say to God that Jesus' sacrifice is not quite sufficient, I too must come alongside and boost his efforts, complement his efforts. When you go from the true, pure gospel of grace alone to God's grace plus a little bit of works of mine, you're not just fudging on the paperwork. Amen. You're deserting God. And it is personal. And to desert, to defect, is to leave your side in the middle of a war and to go and fight for the other side. It's defection. It's betrayal. It's treasonous behavior. Make sense? Paul is astonished that they would desert God. And not only this, they're deserting the one who called them to grace in Christ. That's, I think that's mainly why he's astonished. Now, wouldn't you be astonished if a prisoner heard, you're free to go, and the door swings open, and the lock is undone, and chains fall off, and the door swings open wide, and you walk out into the beautiful sunlight and green grass under your feet, and you finally enjoy freedom. Freedom. That's amazing, right? And to see someone like that then turn and return back into their cell, you know, close the door shut, put the shackles on and kiss their chains and call out to their master, no, don't set me free. You know, I'll have another beating, sir. I'll have another. You know, this would be astonishing. This would be, you know, you would be dumbstruck that someone who was given freedom and grace, liberated, would then return to their bondage and to their chains. I think that's why he's astonished. Jesus says that he says it a few verses earlier. It says that Jesus gave himself. Amen. You would receive such a beautiful gift of grace alone that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins once and for all. Freely you would receive that, and then you would return it and say, no, actually, I need to do some works. I need to visit some relics. I need to participate in some rituals. I need to somehow complement and cooperate with what Jesus has done. It's absurd. Amen. I mean, I'd much rather just have a free gift than to return the gift and go back to work. I'd rather have the free gift. And they were deserting him quickly. It had only been, I think it was actually just a few months, less than a year, before these Galatian Christians started following a false gospel. And why do people do this? People do it a lot. There's entire denominations that are founded and established on doing this very thing, deserting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and adding to it the meritorious works of man. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to do works, amen? But it's not to cooperate with God in our salvation. Our salvation comes to us freely. Having been liberated, then we work out of gratitude, right? But we do not work to earn his favor. His favor is a free gift, and frankly, I like that. I'll just take that, amen? Okay. But there are reasons why people do this, and I think a lot of it is pride. A lot of it is pride, because if Jesus has to carry you, you don't really have anything to brag about. I play golf. I've been playing golf for about a year and a half now, I think. That's a debated amount of time, and I stink at it. And we play scrambles, and so there's another person on my team that's usually way better than I am. And if you really want to insult the other team or to insult a person and, you know, take away their manhood and their dignity, one of the things you say is that other person carried you. Like, You've heard that before. They carried you. You didn't do anything. You have nothing to brag about. Yeah, you know, I didn't do anything but shank them right and left. And they carried me. To say Jesus gives you something for free is, in a sense, saying you couldn't do it. You were incompetent. You were unable. You had total inability, right? I mean, it is a sting to the pride. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is an offense to human pride. And your sin was so bad and you were so stuck and dead in your trespasses and sins that God had to come to earth and die on a Roman cross, the most gruesome execution that's ever been invented by man. And he had to do that to get you out of the jam that you were in. He carried you. He carries all of us. Amen. He's always been carrying us. And so, I mean, you have to really die to ego and die to self to believe the true gospel. And so I think many people, it's just out of pride, because if not too much pride, you know, we live in America, you have to still kind of be humble. So, well, you know, Jesus is, you know, he's always been there for me. He's like my crutch, you know. He's like my little boost. We all need a boost sometimes, don't we? He's my crutch, and together we walk, you know, through this world. No, he's not our crutch. He raised us from the dead, okay? Right? He's not our crutch. Paul says everything that he does is actually just Christ living in him and through him, that he is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. We cannot and nor will we ever have anything to boast in. He's carrying us, all of grace. Amen, right? Okay, good. I'm glad we got that settled. I think a lot of people, though, this is what's going on in the Galatian church, they're falling away from the truth of the gospel because of social pressure. That's what's happening. I've seen this a lot. I've probably seen this more than any other thing. Second probably to sexual temptation, but second to sexual temptation is pressure from family members and friends and cool people at the office. I've seen a lot of Christians deny the truth that was staring them in the face because of social pressure. Y'all know what that is? Well, just remember COVID. That was a lot of social pressure. It was political pressure coming on all angles. You were getting pressured by the government and by the television and pressured by the church and pressured by the clerk at Walgreens. You're constantly being pressured to conform to the mandates of COVID. Would y'all raise your hand if you remember that? All right. And there's pressure coming from all sides of all different opinions. That's what these Galatians were going through. I don't know if y'all know this. That's what they were going through. Paul's preaching to them and teaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, in the culture, there is a rise of Jewish nationalism and a sort of like get back to the basics Judaism. Let's get back to the festivals. Let's get back to the feasts. Let's get back to circumcision. And because God is then going to bless us and liberate us from the Romans, it's sort of a patriotic, nationalistic Jewish move in that particular time. Tensions are rising with Rome. Rome is breaking apart with civil wars and rumors of wars. So they're seeming a little bit weaker. And so the Jewish people are getting a little bit more zealous. And Paul's saying, no, the festivals and the sacrifices and the temple and the circumcision, and, you know, take it or leave it. You see, it was a bad time to be pro-freedom, pro-grace. And so these elite leaders of the Jerusalem synagogues, what we call the Judaizers, they were rich, they were powerful, and they had the ability to apply a lot of social and political pressure. You know, if they came around tisking you and shaming you, you would sort of back off. You would cower. You wouldn't hold fast to the truth. And they had visited the churches in Galatia just a few months after Paul left, and they had come from Jerusalem, and supposedly, and there's just a debate about this, but supposedly James, the brother of Jesus, was the one that sent them. They purported and they told the churches of Galatia, we were sent from James. We're from the synagogues in Jerusalem. We're big shots. And hey, you better make sure that all these Gentiles around are circumcising their babies, right? And you better make sure everyone is following these particular dietary rules and not drinking this and not eating this and not drinking that and not eating that. And you better make sure that the Jews aren't fellowshipping with the Gentiles unless... Well, you see, it's a lot of pressure. A lot of social pressure. A lot of political pressure. Employers and pressuring their employees and pastors and elders and leaders in the synagogues were pressuring the congregants. That's why Apostle Paul keeps talking about You think I'm not afraid of man. I'm afraid of God. You see, there's a lot of pressure being applied to them. And I see, over the years, I have seen many Christians fall back from the truth or refuse to receive the truth because their spouse was afraid of it. And oftentimes, the spouse is afraid of it because the spouse's mom or dad hates it. Because it violates their particular traditions. And there's a lot of family. Is anybody here? Don't raise your hand, but answer in your heart. Have you been pressured and bullied by family members' emotions because you go to Christ Church and hold to various things that Christ Church teaches? I know the answer is yes. All right. I have experienced it for many years. And I know that many of you are experiencing that pressure. But we must fear God and not man. Amen. A lot of people can't swallow the truth because they're afraid of what their mother-in-law or their grandpa or somebody else that they respect and they want their approval and they don't really want to upset the apple cart and they don't want to be embarrassed at Thanksgiving, so they just sort of don't believe it. They don't receive it because they don't want to pay the price. That's what's going on in this particular church. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. I'll show you. I don't want to go into this too much because we're going to get to this later this year. But when Peter, that's Cephas, that's Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Let's see what he did. Next verse. For before certain men came from James, quote unquote, that was the story, he was eating with the Gentiles. All right, good job, Peter. He believes the gospel. It's free. It's of grace. No longer do we have to add to the grace of God with these religious ceremonies and rituals. You understand the religious ceremonies and rituals were never intended to give Israel a ladder to climb up into heaven with. It wasn't a way of earning your salvation. They were teaching tools and they were pointers to Christ. Amen? They, of course, misused the law and used it as a way of trying to, quote unquote, earn God's favor, which is impossible. Peter gets it. The Gentiles don't need to follow all of these various ceremonial rules. These were fulfilled in Christ. And so he's eating with the Gentiles. Hey, guess what? He's eating crawfish maybe. Because now crawfish is in, right? And bacon is in. A lot of good stuff is in. And he's eating it with the Gentiles. But when they came, the elite, the big shots, right? The bosses from back in Jerusalem. When they came, he drew back and separated himself. Fearing the circumcision party. You know, one time a man left our church and he was just a very frank man, a good Christian man, a true Israelite in whom there was no guile. And I do love it when people are honest. He said, you know, honestly, it's just, I'm embarrassed around my friends being a part of Christ Church. That's what he said. He just said, it's embarrassing to me. I thought, well, thank you for being honest, right? But I don't think that you should make such huge life decisions because your friends, apparently you're impressed by them, are shaming you. Don't let anyone shame you out of the truth, amen? I don't care who it is. We follow God and not man. But yeah, Peter, poor Peter, he's doing what we all do. He just refused to see the truth, you know? Well, I should say he sees the truth, it's just he refuses to swallow it. He refuses to believe it. Because of these big shots coming from Jerusalem. You see the pressure? See the political pressure? A lot of people apostatize and fall from the truth for just simple little silly things like this. Reformation Day was Friday, right, or Saturday? Friday, yeah, October 31st, All Saints Day, right? All Hallows Eve. And that was the day that Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg. Did y'all know that? It was the very same day, October 31st. And, you know, when he did that, he didn't necessarily know what would happen, but it triggered certain things that just in God's proper timing led to what we call the Reformation, a resurgence of biblical truth and getting back to the Bible and sola scriptura, all of those various things. After only a few years, I don't know if y'all know this, but many of the people in Western Germany, they started to revert. There was a big falling away. They started going back to see the relics, getting some superstitious, you know, bonus points. It'd go down south and they'd pay money to the priests so that Aunt Peggy could get out of purgatory, you know, a few years earlier. They were back to the superstitions and pilgrimages to the relics, trying to earn grace and paying for grace. And Martin Luther was really quite despondent over this. He was astonished that they had so quickly deserted the one in whom they had been called to the grace of Christ. He was astonished. And so I have here, actually, and I think Kevin's going to put it on the screen. This is a text from Martin Luther's last sermon before he died. He says, "In Trier," that's in Western Germany, "is our Lord God's coat," Jesus's robe. You know, not really, but it was the superstition. People would travel to these relics and visual, you know, touch them and see them and earn some sort of spiritual, you know, bonus points. In Aachen, that's another town in Western Germany, are Joseph's pants and our Blessed Lady's underwear. It's like a chemise. I think that's how you say a chemise. Go there and squander your money. This is Martin Luther's last sermon before he died. But we should listen to God's word, which tells us that he is our schoolmaster. Have nothing to do with Joseph's pants or the Pope's juggling tricks. Yeah, Martin Luther was a brave and a great man. But this potential for defection has always been around. Yes? The potential to receive the gospel, to enjoy the gospel, to enjoy the effects of the gospel, and then to revert back to silliness and to superstition and to wearing of amulets and various rituals and working your own salvation. The potential to defect back to that is always with us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says it this way, "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You know, just so you don't all think this is real theoretical, probably at least 4, maybe 5 people who have preached from this pulpit have left the faith. Yeah. You know, I think maybe 1 or 2 have returned. Now you are paying attention. Yeah, this is real deal. People who have preached in this church over the 20 years of my ministry, 17 years of my ministry here, people that have preached in our church left the faith. You know, the person who is probably, and we'll probably edit this later out of the sermon, but the person who's probably the most responsible for raising the rainbow flags all over downtown Lafayette was a member of our church. Yeah, member of our church. We had a missionary apostatize, a Christian school teacher apostatize. I looked at our church covenant when we were first founded in 2008, and I think about half the names on there no longer assemble with the saints, and their children have apostatized. It's a real thing, guys. You know, it's a very real thing. People leave the faith. One time we baptized someone, and they never came back. Yeah. One time we baptized a young lady. Within the month, she met a boy, and she never returned to church. Just like that. For a boy, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Do you think it's easy to be a Christian all the time? You think we just float to heaven on a bed of roses? That's an expression that people say. No, there's trials, there's tribulations, right? Let us not grow weary of doing good. It can become wearisome when we're getting pressure from our families or pressure from foreign governments or pressure from our job or pressure from our wife because she really wants the child to play select soccer. And of course they schedule it on Sundays because they hate Jesus, apparently, and don't love his Lord, his day or his worship. There's a lot of pressure being a Christian. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. Say that next word with me. If. One more time. If we do not give up. Let we must never become so proud to think that we got this in the bag. Every day we must walk with the Spirit's help, needing him every hour if we're going to persevere to the end. Because many people do not persevere to the end, and those who fall away never to return do not go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I do like this. For this light, momentary affliction. It is a light, momentary affliction, this life. It goes by very fast. And the older you get, the faster it feels, right? Amen? It is a light, and it is a momentary, and it is an affliction to some degree. But it is preparing for us an eternal, that is not momentary, but permanent, weight, that is not light, but glorious, of glory beyond all comparison. So why in the world would you leave Christ for a girl when you're about to cross the finish line? Right? For sex with a person on the internet that you've never even seen or met before when you're right about to cross through the finish line? Why would you give up like that? It's astonishing, right? It's astonishing. I am a marvel at how many people leave Jesus. I actually know of some people who have left Jesus, and they probably only have maybe less than 10 years to live. Why would you do that when you're about to meet him? You were almost there. Let me give you just some practical advice from the book that is the quintessential book on defection, Hebrews chapter 10. This whole book is written to the church trying to get them to not defect and go over to the other side and add superstitions and ceremonies and works to Jesus' accomplished and finished work. But look at this right here. I just want to show you what defection and what apostasy looks like, because it starts in private. It starts in private, and it goes on in private for a long time, and then the person finally comes out of the closet, and everyone's like, whoa, where did that come from? Pastors usually can see it coming, and their friends can usually see it coming. But this, I'm going to show you a few things just to show you what it either looks like. We don't have a baptism today, so we have time. We'll get out in the normal time. This might take a little bit of time. But let me just show you, in case some of you are in the process of defection and just haven't gone public with it yet. You might be able to see this and ask for help and confess it and nip that in the bud. Amen? Okay? Just let me just show you. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. One of the signs that someone is leaving the faith is they stop coming to church. It's very simple. It's very simple. I've had people miss church because they had a roast in the oven. What do you think that sends? What signals do you think that sends to your children? That particular person's children have all apostatized. You know, I've had people, you know, simple people. This is a little crass, but this particular person skipped church because they were gassy. And I thought, just sit in the back, you know, just sit like kind of in the corner, right? Okay, I don't want to be too judgmental there. Don't come to church if you're sick. But people who are leaving the faith, they start to make excuses. They really do. It's, you know, well, you know, car troubles. Yeah, this, and it's just a little excuse, and then slowly it is like 3 Sundays a month, and then it's 2 Sundays a month, and well, you know, we're just going through some things, and then the other things start to happen. You know, they're making a foothold for the devil. Now all of a sudden they find themselves not just skipping church, but they're mad at the leadership. You know, always at some point is going to become mad at the leadership. That's just 100% always happens. But if you are just casually skipping church because you're too busy or disinterested, you need to get some help from your pastors. You need to get some help from the Holy Spirit of God. Don't just let that continue. It would be the same as if you lived in ancient Jerusalem, ancient Judea, and you refused to go to Jerusalem for the festivals, while the rest of the nation was pilgrimaging to celebrate Passover. You're back at home watching church on TV. No, you're not. All right? That's what it begins to look like. All right, I'll give you another one. Hebrews 13, verses 13 through 14. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You'll understand that Jesus wasn't just crucified and suffered physically. He also suffered the shame and the tisking and the embarrassment of all the religious establishment in his city. The who's who humiliated him and shamed him. He was crucified naked, I hope you know. You know, the movies obviously don't do that, but he was crucified naked. And we are going to shy away from the body of Christ and the church and Jesus because some people at work don't think we're so cool anymore? Or because grandpa is concerned about this or that, and you know, and he wants you to hold fast to the tradition of the elders instead of the Bible? No, listen, if Jesus could be humiliated in front of all the world, and we are his body, we are his bride, let us leave the city, leave the cool table, leave the who's who, leave the, you know, the whatever's in and hot and respectable, leave all of that and go out with him to Golgotha and despise the shame and bear the cross with him. Amen? All right. A lot of people begin to defect when they begin to obsess about their image and their notoriety and their respectability in society. Hebrews chapter 12, 15. I'll give you another one. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I'll be honest with you. Oftentimes, defections happen in groups. Right? This is a very practical Sunday. It almost never happens with just one individual. Usually, a bitterness enters their heart, and bitterness is a relational sin that drives a wedge between you and all the people you need in your life, honestly. Bitterness drives a wedge between you and your pastors, you and your godly friends, you and older godly women, or you and older and godly men. Bitterness drives a wedge, and bitterness also spreads and is like a contagion. And when that bitterness goes from one heart to another group of people's hearts, it's called a faction in the Bible. And usually the faction will then compile a covenant lawsuit with various evidences against the church and various justifications for leaving out of indignation and righteousness. This is what defection looks like. If you are bitter and you have a negative disposition in your heart towards people in your church, beware. That is one of the signs of ultimate apostasy and defection. Who would the devil want to separate you from? Jesus, and if not Jesus, the body of Christ, the church. Watch out for that root of bitterness. One time we had an entire Sunday school leave the church. How is it that the entire Sunday school left the church? Now, it didn't happen over one Sunday, but after a course of 3 or 4 months, they all just left, all one group. It's interesting. I wonder what they were talking about. Bitterness. Bitterness will defile you. And it will, and not all of those people are apostate, but that bitterness got up in their heart and their soul and caused them to make all sorts of stupid decisions. And many of them, I think, realized it later that the simple had been taken advantage of by the bitter scorner. Don't get wrapped up in a faction, guys. I see it all the time. 1 Corinthians 11, 19. Here's another one. For there must be factions. Well, there you go. There's going to be factions. And look at the point of this. Among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I'll give you a few more. Just let me lay it out. And for those of you who are young Christians, I really hope you're listening because you haven't had a test or a trial yet. Are y'all still paying attention? I know we got tacos waiting, but we got a few more minutes. Amen. This might save your life one day. Here's some other signs, just real quick. When you're very close friends with non-believers, when you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, beware. It's a telltale sign. When your marriage is becoming increasingly dysfunctional and your relationships with other people are becoming increasingly dysfunctional, beware. When your character and your speech is marked and characterized by accusation, beware. When it's all about what that person has done, and I have some concerns here, and I've just been struggling with this person over here. And when you accuse and accuse and accuse and take on the role of a prosecutor, beware. Repentant people don't go around shoving their finger in people's faces. When you become increasingly suspicious of authority in your life, especially your parents or your pastors, beware. When you begin to counselor shop, looking for that expert to affirm you and flatter you in the decision that you have already made, beware. When you are quick to be a teacher, when you should not be. What does James say? James says, not many of you should be teachers. But I find in my personal experience that people who are defecting, they are very quick to assert their knowledge. They're never in doubt, and they claim to be wise. What does the Bible say? Claiming to be wise, they become fools. And then there's, of course, always competing desires. Judas loved money, and the devil used that as a handle to pull him. Amen? Ananias and Sapphira, what was it that they desired? Notoriety, probably. Simon Magus, he wanted fame and power. And Paul says that Demas, he just loved the world. Can't love the world and love Christ. And so, Christ Church, if you recognize any of this in your life, I hope this sermon saves your life and your soul, okay? back to the disciples. If you'll remember, after he calmed the water and the winds, the disciples were, what was the word? Astonished. Isn't it surprising, though, that just a few years later, maybe 1.5 years later, they all abandoned Jesus. They all defected from him. I think maybe except John, who was there at the crucifixion with Mary. And I wondered if, like, back then, if I would have done the same thing. Do you think you would have? I remember what Peter had a very strong opinion about it. He says, I don't care if everyone leaves you. I will never leave you. Right? And what did Jesus say? Look, you are taking yourself way too for granted. Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows the next tomorrow morning. No way. I think maybe there's some of you sitting here that thinks, you know, me fall away from Jesus? No, I don't care if everyone in Christ Church falls away from Jesus. Not me. You know, listen, don't say stuff like that. Jesus will teach you a lesson the hard way, okay? But Peter did defect, and I think all of us would defect outside of the grace of God. What we call that is the promise of preservation. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He says, of all those that the Father's give me, he will lose none. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Amen? I mean, there's a lot of promises that Jesus is going to preserve us. And so I'm not saying that you should be frightened, but you have to be sober-minded. The devil is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. But Peter, you know, the next day, after having boasted of his ability to persevere under trial and tribulation, he was gathered in the courtyard of the high priest, and he was warming himself at the high priest's fire, the evil high priest. And guys, if an evil person makes a campfire, you probably shouldn't always be gathering around it, right? You're probably going to be doing bad stuff, right? You don't gather around the fires of the wicked. But there's Peter; he's warming himself. And you remember they heard his accent and they saw what he looked like, and they said, "I think you know he's one of those disciples." He said, "I don't know the man." He cursed a little girl, you know. Peter was later afraid of the Judaizers, but apparently had his problem. He was afraid of a little girl. The little girl said, no, you're one of them. I've seen you with him. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And just then, what happens? The rooster crows. Peter has defected. Now, he's not better than Judas. You understand that, right? The difference between Judas and Peter, honestly, is that when Peter denied Christ and the rooster crowed, y'all know what happened next? Luke says, and Jesus turned and looked at him. And that just, you know, defections happen, right? People leave the faith. And it's not just theoretical. People have defected from our church over the years. But I don't live in fear or terror of that, not because I am strong and mighty and proud, but because I know Jesus has promised to preserve me, right? Amen? And in those moments of defection, I've felt in various ways and experienced his gaze upon me. Jesus turned and he looked at Peter, and Peter broke down in tears, having remembered what Jesus had foretold, that before the rooster crows, he would deny me three times, right? I love that. Jesus is going to begin the good work that he started in us. Amen. So I don't want you to leave terrified this morning, but Jesus doesn't preserve us automatically and directly. He preserves us through the various means of grace that he has ordained that we participate in, okay? And so, yes, Jesus is going to preserve you, but stop skipping church, okay? Stop skipping church. Stop forsaking the study of God's word. How is it that God preserves us? But through the means of grace that are offered through the church and through the Bible and through godly men and women in your life. Why do you have no Christian friends, no one to hold you accountable, no one to speak truth into your life? If you were forsaking the gospel like Peter was and Barnabas, would you have a Paul in your life who could speak right at you and warn you and bring you back to the faith? Do you have anyone like that in your life? Why not? Jesus promised to preserve you. But if you're going to play fast and loose, you're going to be disciplined. What you reap, you will sow. These warnings are not hypothetical. They are real. Don't skip Bible study. Don't be a stranger to Christians. Embrace the fellowship of believers. Don't give in to that bitterness. You know, one time a godly man, he came to me, and I think this was just such a grace in his life. He said, you know, Brandon, I've just grown very bitter against you. Now I knew what was happening and I think I understood why. And he said, I just needed to confess that because I got to get over this. We're like, I need help. So isn't it funny? Like he's coming to a pastor, for help to get over his bitterness that he actually was having against me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I was happy to help. You know, I was like, yes, finally, because this person was a friend of mine. I was so happy to be able to restore this friendship. And so I just like that. You see, Jesus promises to preserve, but he still needed to come and confess his sins of bitterness. Amen. Confess your sins. Don't become the prosecutor around here. We got the devil already. He's doing a fine job with his work. We don't need any other prosecutors, full-time prosecutors. Enough with that. Be merciful. Give opportunities for people to speak into your life. Don't go around counselor shopping looking for the one person who's going to affirm you and flatter you. Be quick to listen. Amen? Don't date heretics. Young men, don't date heretics. Don't date liberals. Don't date unbelievers. Dating is for marriage. So obviously you wouldn't date anyone you don't want to marry. Amen? Okay. And make sure you have older men in this church so that when you are seduced or deceived by one of these people, the men in your church can tell you, hey, idiot, we need to stop this. Amen? Okay. That's how men talk to each other. Sorry. You need to be, Jesus promises to preserve us. No need to be terrified, but you need to be praying every day. You need to be on your knees asking him for help. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but you need to acknowledge to him that you would defect in a second if it weren't for his grace. You need to continue to study your Bible. You need to avail yourself of the sacraments. Don't leave church early and forsake the sacraments. This is one of the ways that Jesus blesses you. Fight the good fight. Amen? And don't finish until you die. When you die, the momentary light affliction will be over and you will inherit an eternal weight of glory. Right? Galatians 6:9, to close us out. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Amen, Christ Church? Amen. All right, let's all stand.